Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the songs that we have sung already and the scriptures that we have read. And we thank you, Lord, for this passage that we are in this morning in the Gospel of Matthew. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, as we look at what might be a familiar passage, I pray, Lord, that you would give us humility to learn what you have to teach us from it. May we not be proud and say we already know this, but may we be humble and teachable as you speak to us through your word. I pray that we would see again in a fresh way the greatness of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite teachers was my 8th grade world history teacher. His name was Mr. Weeks, and it seemed like he just knew everything. I mean, it's hard, I think, to keep a class of squirrely middle school students sitting still, but his lectures or his talks were so riveting, you just wanted to hear what he had to say. And one of the things about Mr. Weeks' world history classroom is he had pictures all around the wall, in near the back by his desk, of the 100 most significant figures in world history. So these involved all kinds of different people, religious leaders, political leaders, military leaders, inventors. And you could come in and you could see that wall of all these different people, mostly people you hadn't heard of, like the inventor of paper or the inventors of other things that we all use. But these are the significant people in history. And today, guys, when we come to our passage in the Gospel of Matthew, we're confronted with this fact, the significance of Jesus. The significance of Jesus. Now, if I remember, Jesus was one of those 100 significant people on the wall. But what we see in Matthew's Gospel is there's an incomparable significance of Jesus. He's not only significant, he's incomparably more significant than every other person who's ever lived or ever will live. And I hope that we see that together in a fresh way as we look at the birth of Jesus, the incomparable significance of Jesus. We see this in his birth, and his mission, and in his identity. Now, our passage today isn't pulled out of thin air, but it's from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the Bible has four Gospels. These are four narrative accounts of the life and death of Jesus Christ. And Matthew, who wrote it, was one of the apostles, one of Jesus' 12 apostles. And he wrote this to mainly a Jewish audience, but also Gentiles would read it, to hear the good news of Jesus, who he is. And he opens his gospel and he says, it's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. You see, God's people, the Jewish people, were waiting for the promised Messiah to come. There's all these prophecies given through the different prophets, and they're waiting. And in the first century, there's a sense of expectation. Is he going to come? Is he going to come? And the good news that is proclaimed is he came. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He came. He's the son of David. That is, he's the David, King David's greater son, who would be the king forever. And he's the son of Abraham. The promised to Abraham is that his descendant, but all the nations would be blessed through him. And so Matthew tells us here now about the birth of Jesus in chapter 1, 18 to 25. And again, what we see when we just pause and reflect on it is the incomparable significance of Jesus. He's unparalleled in who he is. And we see his significance in his birth and his mission and his identity. Now let's get right into the text together. Matthew 1, 18. I love seeing all these open Bibles. You guys following along. And Matthew 1, 18, we see this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now pause with me just for a moment at that first sentence. What do you observe from the text? Well, Matthew's about to tell us about the birth of Jesus Christ. And he says it took place in this way. Matthew is telling us a historical account. This is history. This actually happened in our world. Matthew is not telling us a fairy tale. He's not making up this story. But he said it happened in this way. This actually happened. And as we read the text before us, we should remember that. The Bible claims to be historical. This is not a myth or fable. This is history. This actually happened. But it's history with a great significance, because God was working through this to bring salvation to the world. So let's see. We have the birth. Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. We have the setting. And what do we see here in Matthew 1:18? When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, as you read the Bible, sometimes you run across words like, what does that word mean? And I wonder if you and I have the same word in that sentence, or like, what does that word mean? It's the word betrothed. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, that's not a word or concept that we use today. When a young man and a young woman are getting to know each other, they may pledge their love to each other and become engaged. And you know, the man asks the woman, will you marry me? And then she says yes, then they're officially engaged and they begin planning their wedding. That's how we think of engagement, but betrothal is like that, but it's the next step of formality and legality. To be betrothed was to be legally committed to marry somebody. So you're legally, formally committed. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another. They were legally committed to be married. You couldn't just decide to break it off because you didn't want to be engaged anymore. There had to be some sort of a very explicit legal thing to break it off. To break it off is akin to divorce. So Mary has been betrothed to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now we know from the Gospel of Luke, an angel comes and speaks to Mary and tells her what's happening, that she is going to have a child from the Holy Spirit. And then she goes and she sees her relative Elizabeth, who also has kind of a miraculous birth. She was barren for many years, then she's pregnant. And Mary spends a few months there. And then now it sounds like Mary's come back. And maybe Mary, we don't know, maybe she's got a little bit of a bump now. And Mary and Joseph are together. And it's found that she is with child. She is pregnant. Maybe she's 3 or 4 months pregnant. We don't know how far along. She's far enough along that it's noticeable, or the conversation obviously happens. And we see from Scripture here that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So the inspired text tells us that this child came about in a unique way. It wasn't because she had sex before marriage with Joseph or anyone else, but actually she was a virgin and she had a child from the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us have heard this story so many times, it loses the marvel. But guys, this is astonishing. Virgins don't get pregnant. Basic biology, we know that. But she was pregnant, and the child was from the Holy Spirit. This was a miraculous pregnancy. And when we see that, we see the incomparable significance of Jesus' birth. There's no other conception, like this, actually it's the virgin conception and the virgin birth. There's no other one like Jesus's. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. This is a great miracle. And that shows us the greatness of Jesus. There's something about him. This was a sign from God to the world. Hey, listen up. This is important. This person is the promised Messiah. God's people were given this prophecy. We're going to read in a few verses later. Matthew says, this is the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. virgins don't conceive. They don't get pregnant. But the Messiah would come in this way. His mom would be a virgin, and she would conceive and bear a son. This was a sign to confirm that Jesus is the one that you've been waiting for. You know, God's people were waiting hundreds of years. The prophet Malachi spoke 400 years before. And there was 400 years of silence. Rome was in power. God's people, Israel, were in Jerusalem and in Israel, but they're under Roman authority. But they're waiting for the Messiah. And here is the sign. He's here. The virgin conceived. He's here. Now, in our family, there's a set of books that we love reading by the author C.S. Lewis called The Chronicles of Narnia. And I think a lot of you here have read those books. If you haven't, I would encourage you to read them. They're good not just for kids, but they're also really good for grown-ups. And in the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis is teaching truths about Christianity and the gospel through this wonderful story. It takes place in this place called Narnia, which is a world outside of our world. And in different stories, the kids are brought into Narnia, and there's these different adventures that takes place. But in the fourth book, in The Silver Chair, there's these two children, Jill and Eustace, and they're brought out of our world into the world of Narnia. And Aslan is a lion, but he's representative of Jesus. He's the king. He's the lion. And Aslan has a mission for these two kids. Jill and Eustace have to find the lost prince. And Aslan says, there's these four signs that will help you along the way. Remember these four signs. And, you know, they had to, the first person that they, well, the first time they see somebody they recognize, because Eustace has been there before, you have to go and say hi. They were supposed to go to north, to go to the city and read the sign. But the fourth sign is the first person that asks you to do something in my name is the prince. So the children are remembering these signs, and there's this memorable scene in The Silver Chair where they meet this young man, and they have no idea he's the prince. And then he asks them, in the name of Aslan, release me. And the children are in shock, because they would never have expected that. But they came to recognize, this is the sign. Aslan gave us this sign. The first person to ask me to do something in the name of Aslan is the actual person. And that's what happens with the virgin birth. The virgin's going to conceive. Isaiah wrote that in 700 BC, 700 years before Jesus came. And now it's happened. This is God's sign to us. Pay attention. This is the one. This is God the Son. He's here. The virgin conceived. He's here. This is God's way of getting our attention and pointing us to the fact this is the promised one. But maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I don't believe in virgin births. I know basic biology. Virgins don't get pregnant. But you know what? The people in the first century knew that too. They knew that virgins don't get pregnant. They knew basics of biology. You see, this was a miracle. It's a supernatural intervention of God into human history, bringing his son to earth. Now, you may say, well, why does this even matter, the virgin birth? Well, theologians have argued, you know, one way it matters is it shows us that God has taken action. He saw us in our miserable, sinful state, and he has intervened in history, bringing about this miracle to bring his son into the world. This great miracle is to strengthen our faith and to point us to Jesus. Let's keep going as we look through the text. So, we see this significant birth in chapter 8, or the significant virgin conception. In verse 19 on, now, what is Joseph going to do? Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See, her husband Joseph was a just man. He knew that, you know, if you're pregnant before marriage, something's happened. Maybe Mary had sex with somebody else. And so they should be a divorce. But he was unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved, I'll just divorce her quietly. So we see his just character. He's got to do something about it. He can't just pretend it didn't matter. And they lived in a very different age. Like, we live in a very sexually perverse age where sex before marriage is just assumed. But these guys were good, faithful Jewish followers, and they knew that sex is for marriage. So he was going to divorce her quietly. And that was Joseph's decision. But God acted. And what did he do in verse 20? What does it say? As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. God sent his angel, and his angel spoke to Joseph, saying this, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And the angel says to Joseph, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. In other words, don't divorce her. Take her as your wife. And don't be afraid to do it. I know it's an unusual circumstance. Certainly is. But here's the explanation. That which is conceived in her womb, it's not from unfaithfulness or sexual sin, but actually it's from the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. The baby in her is conceived from the Holy Spirit. So it's been clarified. And in verse 21, we see the mission of this special baby. We see the mission of Jesus in verse 21. This is a really important verse, kind of summarizing the whole mission of what Jesus did. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus means the Lord saves in Hebrew, and this is in the Greek. It was a common name at the time, but Jesus was to take it on, and it was to have a special significance because the mission of Jesus is this: he will save his people from their sins. Now, when you're asked this basic question, why did Jesus come to earth? I wonder how you would respond. Why did Jesus come to earth? When your neighbor is talking to you, or your coworker, your friend, say, well, I know you're excited about Jesus, it's Christmas season, but why did he even come? You can share with them Matthew 1:21. Here's why he came. He will save his people from their sins. This is why he came. And here the Bible confronts us with a worldview, a biblical worldview, different from our own. You know, the Bible teaches that there is one true God in all of existence. He was holy. He's light. There's no darkness in him at all. And God made us to know him and walk with him. But our first parents and us, we have all turned away from God. We have sinned. We've broken his law. And we have estranged ourselves from God. We're under his holy wrath, his holy anger. We're cut off from him. And we're doomed for eternity in hell. But God has acted in love by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross and rise again. And that's what we see here. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. The Bible shows us that our great problem is not that we don't have the job we wish. It's not that we're missing out on all these different possessions that Amazon is advertising for us. Our great problem is not our health or our finances. Our great problem is not relational discord. Our greatest problem is our sin. We have sinned against a holy God, and we are not right with him. And this is true for every one of us. The only sinless person is Jesus, came into this world, became a man. All of us have sinned. This is the big problem. The big problem is not getting the present that we wish we had. The biggest problem is our sins. And the wonderful solution is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Christians are not people who boast in their great morality and their upright character, but we boast in Jesus because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And the great thing is Jesus is that Savior. He came to save his people from their sins. Here we see the significance of Jesus. There is only one person who can save us from our sins, and that person is Jesus. Keep a finger in Matthew 1 and look with me at Matthew 20. Look at how Jesus later on describes what he's about to do. Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man. And listen to what Jesus says as he summarizes his saving act that he is about to do. Matthew 20, verse 28. This is a good verse to have underlined in your Bible, if you don't. Jesus says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what Jesus did. He came and he gave his life on the cross as a ransom. That is the payment price to free a people from their sins. Jesus knew that was what he was going to do. That was his mission, to die and to rise again. And the angel's message to Joseph is this man, he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, guys, this is really good news. And here we see the incomparable significance of Jesus in the mission of Christ. He came to save us from our sins. If you're not a Christian, you need to be saved from your sins. You need to have your sins paid for that you might be right with God again. And if you believe in Christ, that will happen to you. But as Christians, we need to remember this too, because we still sin and we still struggle with temptation and sin. And sometimes, doesn't it feel hopeless? You're battling against a sin. You're like, I'm still struggling with this. It's been years. Still complaining. Still covetous. Still looking at things I shouldn't. Still not obeying God in this or that way. It can feel hopeless sometimes. But the answer really is always the same. Look to Jesus. He is the Savior of sinners, and he will save you. And if you have believed in him, he has saved you. And come to him for help. Say, Lord, help me. I need your grace to not sin again in this way. And the awesome thing is that he is able to save his people from their sins, both from the power and the penalty of sins. Keep a finger in Matthew again, and look with me at Romans 8. Notice how the Apostle Paul speaks about this. In Romans chapter 8, verses 2 to 4. I love this summary here of what happens through Jesus. Romans 8, 2, it says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So he set you free. And in Romans 8, 3, notice how Paul speaks about what happened in the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." God has acted. He did something that the law couldn't do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This is a great Christmas text, actually. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus did not sin. He didn't have a sinful nature, but he had a human nature like us. Came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. That's what happened through Christ. "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be filled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This is how God saves us. Through Christ living a perfect life, dying, and rising again. Maybe you hear this morning and you say, you know, I hear that, but Jesus doesn't feel that significant to me. You say that he's more significant and he's the thing that we need, but he doesn't feel that way. Well, that the problem could be that you don't see the reality of your own sin. If we lose sight of our sin, our great problem, then we're going to lose sight of the preciousness of Christ. But the Bible has the bad news that we are sinners. We need to hear that, but it leads us to the good news that Christ he came to save sinners. So as we continue in our text here, we hear the instruction to Joseph to take Mary as his wife. And we learn about the incomparably significant mission of Jesus. But in verse 22 to 23, now we have Matthew again explaining what has happened. Matthew 1:22 says this, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." Now he's speaking of the prophet Isaiah. He says this, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Consider that. "And they shall call his name," what's that word there? "Shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now the name Jesus was to take was Jesus, but this is referring to his identity. This Messiah is Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means literally God with us. The Messiah would be God. God with us. Here we see the incomparably great significance of the identity of Jesus. Who is this person? This person who never sins. This person who walks on water. This person who miraculously feeds thousands of people from a few loaves of bread. Who is this person who stands up to the Pharisees? Who is this person who speaks about their life, death, and resurrection? Who is this person who fulfills all of these hundreds of Old Testament prophecies? Who is this person? It is God in the flesh. God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. God with us. The creator of the stars and the heavens became a human and walked on this earth. That is amazing. It is marvelous. It is striking. It is astonishing. Jesus deserves our worship, our love, because he is God. This is the great claim of Christians. Jesus wasn't just a teacher. He's God. He's God in the flesh. He's God, the eternal Son, who became a human. And he's with us. He's significant. Imagine you and I wanted to build our own personal computer, but we didn't know what we were doing. We watched a few YouTube videos. We went to the library. We got a book. We ordered the parts off Amazon, and we had a little party here in the Old Stone Church. And we're trying to figure out what we're doing with all the different parts. We're putting it together. And who should walk in the door but Bill Gates? How do you think we would respond if he came in? Remember, for the younger generation, Bill Gates was one of the inventors of the computer, one of the founders of the computer. How do you think that we would respond? Would we say, "You know what? We don't need your help, Bill. We got this, Bill. Why don't you go down to Sweetwater's Coffee? We'll figure this out on our own." Or would we say, "Hey, Bill, we need some help. We don't know what we're doing. You actually designed computers and built computers. Can you help us out?" Of course, if we really wanted to, if we were humble and we were wise, we would say, "Please help us out, Bill Gates. We don't know what we're doing." We would recognize the significance of Bill Gates if he walked into the room. But you know what happened 2,000 years ago? God the Son walked on earth. He came and he dwelt among us. There is no one more significant than Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God the Son. Maybe your classmates don't care about Jesus. Maybe your neighbors don't care about Jesus. Maybe your family and friends don't care about Jesus. That doesn't mean he's not significant. Jesus made them, and one day they will stand before Jesus and give an account of their life. There is no one more significant than Jesus, because he is God with us. Well, as we continue the passage, what's Joseph going to do? Joseph saw a pregnant Mary and he was going to divorce her quietly. God sent his angel. And his angel said, don't divorce her, marry her. The baby inside is from the Holy Spirit. He's going to name him Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. I wonder what she would have done if you were in Joseph's shoes. The woman you're engaged or betrothed to went away for a few months to visit her cousin. She comes back and she's got a big bump. It's pretty strange. What's happened? Was she with somebody else? Not me. I think I'm going to divorce her. And then God sends his angel, speak to you in a vision. Don't divorce her, marry her. This is from the Holy Spirit. This is actually the Messiah, it's Jesus. What does Joseph do? Here's what he does. Verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Just pause there. What amazing faith. Joseph believed. He went against what his natural understanding. He believed that this was a miracle. And he believed. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a child. So he was never intimate with her until after she gave birth to Mary. I'm sorry, gave birth to Jesus. And then the Bible says that they had some other kids. Jesus had brothers, including James and Jude, who wrote books of scripture. He had brothers and he had sisters. So they did come together. They were intimate, but not until after Jesus was born. And this was to ensure this, Jesus, this really was a miracle. The virgin gave birth to a son. And the passage ends in verse 25, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus is incomparably significant. Way more significant than any human figure in history. And not just significant, we see him on a wall, but actually significant to our own hearts. If you're a Christian, you know that. There's no one more precious than Jesus. Let's remember that this Christmas season. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord, for the incomparable significance of Jesus. Thank you for the virgin birth, which was a sign to confirm that Jesus really is the Messiah. We thank you for the announcement of the mission, that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And we thank you that he was successful. And we thank you, Lord, for the pronouncement of the scriptures here that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah, that Jesus is God with us, the living God who became a human. Lord, I pray that you would bring fresh wonder and hope to our hearts, that we would marvel at Jesus. We would love Christ. We would love you, God, above all the presents and the activities and festivities, that we would see that Jesus is incomparably more significant. And I pray that you would give us the courage to tell our friends about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.